I'm so glad that you are joining us today as we dig into God's Word around the third theme of our series, Fighting for Control. We've talked about fighting for control with fear, fighting for control with anger, and today we're going to take on another topic. But before I introduce it to you, let me just ask you to think about this. Many of us have an annual routine where we pick up the phone, we call our doctor, and we make an appointment for an annual physical or an annual checkup. We want to make sure that things are going the way they're supposed to go. And we also want to make sure that if there are any issues sort of lurking beneath the surface physically for us, that we take the initiative and we begin to address those issues. Usually, at least in my annual physicals, there's blood work required. And so you go, you get the blood work done, and when you go in for that physical, the doctor begins to review the results with you. And for me, and maybe for you, there's always conversations about what those levels look like regarding cholesterol and triglycerides. And then there often is a conversation about the importance of making sure that we don't get into the hypertension area, which is bad for the heart. As I think about those key things that a doctor usually discusses with us, I'm reminded that those conversations revolve around these well-known enemies of our physical heart. Cholesterol, high cholesterol, and triglycerides, and hypertension, all of those things can wreak havoc on the human heart. But I'm also reminded that as devastating as those things can be, there are some other enemies of the heart that can't be measured in a doctor's office or in a lab. The pharmacy has nothing that can touch these issues of the human heart that can wreak havoc on any person of any age, of any ethnicity, of any socioeconomic status, or of any educational level. These issues of the heart that we're talking about are issues like fear and anger and guilt and greed. These kinds of issues have life-blocking capabilities. They have the ability to control our heart and poison our relationship and shipwreck our faith and absolutely destroy our character. Because the effects of these issues are so devastating to every sector of life, Scripture is really clear that we need to be serious about guarding our heart. And I want to point you to the foundational verse that we've been using for this series from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You can see it here. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about how it looks for us to guard our heart. Guard our heart against fear, taking control and paralyzing us. What it looks like to guard our heart against anger being the dominating, controlling force of our life. And today, we're going to spend a moment talking about what it looks like for us to make sure that we guard our heart against the enemy of guilt. Now, guilt can be a difficult thing to describe in simple terms. But I suspect we all know guilt when we are living with it. King David from the Old Testament in the Psalms, he may have talked about guilt with more honesty and more accuracy than anyone else in all of Scripture. In fact, in Psalm 32, David is wrestling with some sinful choices and mistakes he's made. And he begins to write these words, Psalm 32, beginning with verse 3. David said, When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, God, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, David says, I confessed all my sins to you, God, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and God, you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. David in Psalm 51 described living with guilt like this. He said, it haunts me all day and all night. If you have found yourself dragging around a huge load of guilt over faults and failures, indiscretions, and flat-out sin, you know David's words are real. They are authentic. Guilt is an incredibly heavy weight that absolutely can crush our soul. It saps our emotional strength. It can drive us into depression. It can haunt us. It can sabotage new things, new relationships in our life. Carrying a huge weight of guilt can cause us to overcompensate in decisions because we feel like we owe people because of our failure. Guilt can absolutely destroy us. But I suspect you already know that. I suspect that we are people who say we know how serious guilt can be. So what do we do to deal with guilt? How do we take care of it so that it doesn't take control of our heart? Well, friends, I think David gives us some powerful truth about fighting for control with guilt and dealing with guilt in the very psalm that we read, Psalm 32. David uses a word three different times in the few verses that we read that really helps us understand the cure for guilt. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 32, "When I refused to confess my sin." Verse 5, he says, "When I finally confessed my sin." And then he says, "When I did confess my sin, you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Confession frees our heart from the oppressive, controlling power of guilt. Now, I know when I bring up confession, if we're honest, depending on our spiritual heritage, that word brings all sorts of thoughts, ideas, and images to our mind. If you grew up with a Catholic spiritual heritage, then you think of confession as some place that you go. You go to confession. And if you grew up in the Catholic faith, you're taught that you're baptized, and then every so often you go see the priest and you confess your sin, and then you are absolved of your sin, and that's just sort of a regular routine. You go to confession regularly. If you grew up with a Protestant spiritual heritage, like here at Grace Point, then you would know that we don't believe you have to go to a priest, but that because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God that is at work in us, that we can go directly to God. And we can confess our sins. And it might look like we're sitting in a worship gathering somewhere, or we're listening online, and we sense Holy Spirit speaking to us about issues of our life that need to be confessed before God. And we just take a moment and we say, "God, here's my sin, and please forgive me." Or maybe it's when we're laying in bed at night and we're sort of powering down, and the Holy Spirit brings to mind some things of the day that we're not honoring to God. A sinful choice or sinful thoughts. And we discover and are reminded by the Holy Spirit that those are some things we need to deal with even before we go to sleep at night. Now we have this incredible, incredible promise of Scripture, and it's found for us in 1 John. It says that yes, we can confess our sin, and if we confess our sin, that Jesus will forgive us. It's a wonderful thing, confession. But sometimes we treat confession almost like it's just this sin bucket that we take to God and we empty it out, and then we take it out empty the next day and we fill it back up with all of our junk. And then we come back and we come home at night and, "God, I feel terrible about what I did, and so I'm going to confess this to you again." Sometimes we treat confession as if it's something just to relieve our guilt, something just to relieve our conscience. But the reality is this: God wants you to confess your sin not just so you'll feel better, Because confession is not just clearing our conscience. Yes, the English translation of confession is that we admit or acknowledge something. But when you think about Scripture, scriptural confession is associated with change. And confession is not just about conscience relief. It's about life change. The purpose of confession is not just to make us feel better. It's to affect genuine change and reconciliation. Confession is just one step in a whole sequence of steps that lead us out of guilt and out of darkness into freedom and forgiveness and light. It's the beginning of a process that ultimately leads to life change and behavioral change. I like what one author said. He said, confession, according to Scripture, it breaks the death grip of guilt and it sets us free to embrace the future God has for us without dragging around all the dead bones of our past. When we think about confession, Scripture tells us that scriptural confession is connected to repentance. Repentance. Genuine confession serves as a first step towards real repentance. That's like saying, I've confessed the sin and I am not going that way anymore. I'm turning in the opposite direction from my sin. I've confessed it and I'm repenting and I'm going another way. I mentioned 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 to you a moment ago, where we are given the amazing promise, if we confess our sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That Scripture says, yes, God forgives, and He forgives, and He changes your heart so you can go a new direction. We move from wickedness towards right living with God. This is illustrated so well by Jesus when the woman who is caught having an affair is drug out into the street in front of Jesus. And the leaders of that little community, they say to Jesus, this woman deserves to be stoned. And Jesus, you know the story, does not condemn the woman. He points his finger at the rest of the crowd and he says, anybody who's without sin, then you cast the first one. And they all know. They're not perfect. And so they wander off, and the woman looks at Jesus, expecting him to pronounce judgment on her. And instead, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. And then he says, go and sin no more. Scriptural confession leads us to repentance, a change of direction. It also leads to you and I accepting responsibility to make things right with people whom we have offended. Guilt that is associated with our actions that have caused hurt and pain in other people. See, God's forgiveness doesn't exempt us from the responsibility of restitution. In fact, it leads us towards restitution. Restitution is when you sin against someone else and you go back to that person. And as best you can, you make things right with them. The grace that is showered on us at salvation doesn't provide an escape hatch from our responsibility to others. On the contrary, that very grace, it should compel us to make restitution to those we've wronged. Yes, Christ paid the debt for our sin. A debt that He didn't owe, and a debt that we couldn't pay. He did it instantly. He forgave our sin. And that love of Christ and grace of Christ should motivate us to want to make restitution with the people whom we have wronged. Zacchaeus is such an amazing example of this. You perhaps are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus. He is a crooked tax collector who encounters Jesus in the city of Jericho. And Jesus goes to his home, has a meal with Zacchaeus, and in their conversation, Zacchaeus recognizes that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, and he opens his heart to Jesus. And we are told in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, that Zacchaeus stood up before the Lord and he said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And those I have cheated on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much as what I stole from them." And Jesus says, you truly have experienced salvation today. Because not only did Zacchaeus confess, he was willing to repent and go a different direction and make restitution with the people whom he had wronged. The penalty of our sin when we come to God is dealt with. It's forgiven as far as heaven and hell is concerned. But the consequences of our sin that may have affected people around us need to be dealt with. We're avoiding the clear teaching of Scripture if we use our forgiveness by God as an excuse to avoid reconciling with others. I've heard people filled with pride a time or two say, "Well, God's forgiven me. Why should I worry about what somebody else thinks?" Listen, friends, if you and I have experienced the true forgiveness of God with a humble spirit and a humble heart, as far as it depends on us, we will be at peace with the people around us. And that means we're going to do our very best to make restitution where our sin has been caused pain and hurt and offended others. And it's as we experience true confession that leads to repentance, that leads to restitution, that we can experience this other part of biblical scriptural repentance, and that's restoration. Confession is not something that God just wants us to do for Him. God's not clutching tightly to His mercy as if we have to pry it out of His fingers like a kid hanging on to his last cookie. No, we don't confess for God, but we confess in order to heal and to experience change. James, writing to the church in Jerusalem, expressed this so powerfully when he said, we are to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we can be healed. James chapter 5, verse 16. Could I remind you again, the goal of confession is not a clear conscience. It's a changed life. And God wants your heart and my heart to be restored and to be healed. He wants our relationships to be restored and to be healed. And so James says you ought to make a regular habit of your life confessing to each other and praying for each other. See, confession in our lives is not going to be just a singular event. It's going to be a habit of our lives. If we want to win the battle with guilt, confession will be a habit of our life. I wonder if it's the habit of confession that Jesus is trying to get us to understand when he was speaking to a crowd of people and he shocked his listeners with these words that Matthew wrote down for us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Jesus said, if you're offering a gift at the altar in the temple, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you should leave your gift there at the altar and first go be reconciled with them, then come back and offer your gift to God. Now you can almost imagine Jesus' audience thinking, oh, wait a minute. Are you telling me that I've walked all the way to the temple? I've stood in line half a day to give my gift to God, to make this sacrifice to God, and now I suddenly remember that I've got a problem with somebody else, or they've got a problem with me, and you're telling me that I should leave my lamb or my pigeon, hand it off to somebody else, and I should get out of line and go and actually try to make peace and reconcile with that person, and then I should come back and give my offering to God? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is reminding us that our relationship with God is intricately connected to our relationship with other people. Those two things are inseparable. And Jesus is trying to help us understand that our ability to truly worship God sincerely and be in fellowship with Him is intricately connected to the status of our relationship with others. The truth is that we can't truly resolve our differences with God if we are unwilling to resolve our differences with the people around us. You can't really be in fellowship with the Father and be out of fellowship with others over something you've done. These two things, Jesus said, go hand in hand. Confession. Confession before God so we can experience true forgiveness and repentance. And confession to each other so we can experience restitution and restoration and be in right relationship with God and right relationship with each other so we can truly live out the words of Jesus that the most important commandment of life is that we are to love God fully and completely and we are to love each other unconditionally. Jesus says confession before God and with each other is a habit that you need to put into practice in your life. And friends, the words of David remind us that it is this true confession that frees us from guilt. I know that our preference would be to ignore everything. Our preference would be to simply just confess to God. But we are called to true confession. And that leads us to be able to echo what David said, that when he finally confessed, his guilt was gone. Now, in our lives today, we may discover that there are some seeds of guilt that are just kind of hanging around, things we've never really truly dealt with, maybe between us and God, maybe between us and somebody else. And it's something that Satan, the evil one, constantly brings up to discourage us, to sap the strength out of us, to depress us, to weigh us down so we can't experience the true joy that God has for us. And I would suggest to you that guilt that we've never dealt with is sort of like a buried splinter deep in our heart and deep in our soul. Do you remember when you were a kid and you would get a splinter in your hand, perhaps? And you hated to tell your parent because you knew they were going to need to get it out of there. And sometimes the pain of getting it out hurt worse than having the splinter in there. That's what you think as a kid. But if your parent really loved you, they would help you understand that the pain that you're going to experience getting the splinter out is insignificant compared to the pain that would eventually occur if you leave it in there. Because if you leave it in there, it's going to fester, there's going to be infection, and it's going to be a real serious problem. And so you deal with some immediate pain so that the source of the potential problem can be eliminated. And I want to ask you today, if you're willing, and I ask myself as well, am I willing to deal with those issues of guilt that need to be confessed to God or need to be confessed with others? Am I willing to deal with that and deal with the ache that comes with having to do that, the embarrassment that might come with having to do that, so that God can bring repentance and restitution and restoration to my heart and to my life and to your heart and to your life? If we are willing, I believe we'll be able to experience what David did. I confessed my sin and my guilt is gone. There is no reason why you or I should live with the chains of guilt around our neck. There's no reason why we should live being weighed down with the guilt of the past when Jesus died and rose again to give us freedom and healing. I want to invite you to pray with me, to allow the Holy Spirit speak to you, and as we pray to allow Him to search your heart and to see if there are things there that need to be dealt with, and know that if God points something out to us, that He'll give us the courage and the strength to deal with it, and that we can experience His true healing. So would you pray with me? God, as we think about guilt, as we think about how it can take over and control our mind, our thoughts, our relationships, our decisions, we just say right up front, we don't want to live that way. We don't want to live weighed down and controlled by guilt. We know that it's a tool that Satan uses to just keep us from experiencing the joy that Jesus, You want to give us. So, God, we come to You right now and we confess those sins that maybe You're bringing to mind right now, things that we've never really admitted to You before. We know that You died to forgive us, and we know that if we confess our sin, You are faithful, Scripture says, and You will forgive our sin. And God, I pray that You would help us not just to holler out the quick prayer and then move on as if nothing is different, because if we're truly confessing, God, we know that it leads to true repentance, and that means there's a change that goes on in our heart and life through the power of Your Spirit. And may we experience that genuine change and that freedom from guilt. And God, as we pray and as we think right now, we know that maybe Your Spirit is bringing to mind some issues that ought to be dealt with between us and other people. Maybe we've never really been able to break free from the guilt because we've never been humble enough to admit some responsibility for issues with other people. And maybe You're prompting us to have a conversation or to apologize or to pay back. And God, I pray that as we hear Your Spirit speaking, that You would also remind us that Your strength and Your power will give us the courage we need to be able to deal with these issues so we can experience true restoration and healing. God, we thank You for Your amazing grace that's extended to us. And as we live in that grace, we pray that You would help us experience the restoration and healing that You died and rose again to give us in our lives. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.